We're justified. We are declared righteous. For the true believer, you are declared. You are pronounced. It is heralded. Put your name in there. If it's real, it's true that Jesus, by his blood, his righteousness, he steps onto the scene. You are drowning. He pulls you from that drowning situation. You are literally a hostage. You are held spiritually hostage. And Jesus is not just a hostage negotiator. He's the SWAT team that goes in and pulls you from the hostage negotiation. That's the power of our God.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you. I lift you up. There is none like you. There's a lot out there that claims to be what will satisfy our pain and fill the void. But God, we know that it's only you, as was just said. Only you, Christ. Only you, Jesus. You're our everything. And so, Lord, I thank you for these here today. I thank you for those that are listening. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Romans chapter 4. We've made it to chapter 4. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. We're on this journey and we've made it to chapter 4. I pray you've been blessed by it. I pray you've been encouraged. I pray you've been challenged. Romans is, if not my favorite book, it is right up there on the top of the list in all of Holy Scripture. Because it really is, if you think about this, we talked about this last week, we're going to talk about it more this week, but the theme of Romans, if you had to really just sum it up, 16 chapters, it's used over and over and over again. There was one word that I mentioned last week that I told you was used over and over and over again. Does anyone remember what word that was? Starts with an R. Righteousness. And what does righteousness mean? Do you remember? To be right with God. That's it. So if you can just remember, try to make this very simplistic, what righteousness means. When you see the word righteousness today, just think in your head, go, this means to be right with God. And we're going to see today, how does that get accomplished? Well, I pray we will see it because the title simply is this, Justified by Faith. Justified by Faith. So here, let's dive right in. We're going to unpack this together. I'm going to read the 12 verses, Romans 4, 1 through 12, and then we got two sections, and we're going to dive right in and prayerfully be forever changed by God's Word. So here's Romans 4, 1 through 12. This is God's holy Word. Paul says this. He says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Question mark. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as, help me, righteousness. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as, help me, righteousness. Now look at verse 6. Here's another illustration from another biblical character. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness, apart from works, verse 7, blessed are those, here's a quote, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And all God's people said, that's an amen moment, isn't it? Man, it's a highlighted verse right there. I don't know what your week's been like, but there it is right there. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? So again, he's talking to the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised, Gentiles, everybody else. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10, how then, this is so good, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Why? Because he received this sign as a seal of the righteousness that he had by, here's the big word, faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Why? Here's the so that, the why, righteousness would be counted to them as well. Now look at our last verse, verse 12. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps. This is so good. Who also walk, live in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So here's our thought. So the title in your worship guide, you're going to see it there, Justified by Faith. But we need to get a working definition of what faith even is. You right now, you could go out on the street, you can go to work, you can go to the Thanksgiving feast with all the family or whatever, and you could ask, hey, what is faith? And you'd probably get a lot of different answers. I think we should go back to the Bible to get our definition of faith. Amen? Write down Hebrews 11, 1. We're going to start with one verse. It's Hebrews 11, 1. I'm going to read it so that you have a working definition of what faith even is. So Hebrews 11, 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So this is going to be so key. This is going to be mission critical in your walk with the Lord, that you understand what faith is. Now, again, I want to segment this into two sections. We're talking, yes, about having faith. So that could be, in one illustration, I have faith to live this life. But we must not forget that the premise, the root of what I just explained, is actually first, what is faith biblically to be a Christian? There's a lot of unchristians that have faith. They could say a faith in a higher being. Not God, but just another faith. They could say, I got faith to get in this rat trap of a car, praying that the wheels don't fall off to the grocery store. That's faith. We're talking here about a biblical faith that is first rooted and anchored in the person and the finished work of Jesus that gets a hold of a heart, pulls that life, that soul from the darkness, pulls them from the pit, that stirring, that wooing, John 6:44 gets in on the scene, and Christ, through God, is pulling that person away from where they were. We just sang it, I was blind and now I see. That's exactly it. So we need to understand that when you hear people talk about faith, could they be saying, again, hey, I got faith to sit in this chair. Well, technically they may if it's rickety. We're not talking about that kind of faith. We're talking first and foremost about what it looks like to have biblical faith in Christ. Biblical faith in what God has done. Biblical faith that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in total surrender, total trust, will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the greatest thing ever, isn't it? And so here, I'm going to give us two sections. And so let's start with Romans here, Romans 4, 1 through 3. Romans 4, 1 through 3. And let's see what Paul says in these three verses about faith and being justified. And he's going to pull one example here and then another example, which I mentioned earlier. And so here's the first example. And he does this very strategically. Listen to what he says. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? So Father Abraham, kind of that old song we would sing as kids. I don't know if you remember that one. Father Abraham had many, what, sons? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's go what? Let's go praise the Lord is how that little tune goes. Abraham, as we're going to see here today, was the father, if you will, of that Jewish nation. So not a trick question, but who is Paul talking to primarily addressing through this passage? He's, again, not a trick question. He's talking to Jews. Genius. How by the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes, I think I can get their attention here. I think I can get their attention because if I can show that their father was justified by faith and not by doing all the rules and regulations, if they're going to reject their own father in this illustration, woo, wow, right? So he says, well, Abraham, what? I'll read it again. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Okay, so he asks a question. I love how he sets it up, asks a question. He says, for if Abraham was justified by work. So pause there again. So you got righteousness, you have justification, you got these big words that are used over and over and over and over in the book of Romans, but they're really not that difficult to understand. Justified simply means this, declared righteous, okay? So declared right with, help me, God, okay? How does that work? Real simple, it's through Christ. The big word is imputation. And again, it simply means this, that I give Christ my life. You give Christ your life. You're just surrendering everything to him. You're giving Christ your life. You're surrendering everything to him. And as you do that, you're also giving him your brokenness. You're giving him your failures. You're giving him your sin. And Christ goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a great exchange. And so put your name in there. And there's Jesus. And Christ goes, as you give me all of this filth, I'm actually going to give you my righteousness. Now, again, you pause there and you go, how does this even happen? Like, this is so mind-boggling. That's the amazing grace. And the sound is really sweet, isn't it? That when he looks at me, apart from his own blood, he sees a wretched person. When he looks at you, apart from his blood, he sees a wretched person. But he goes, here, give me all your wretchedness, and I'll give you all my righteousness. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It literally is imputing. Isn't it so good and so cool how God, through Christ, through his blood, as he looks to the blood of Christ, we are viewed as, we are treated as, we are positionally, as we often call it, we are now adopted as sons and heirs of King Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin, no more guilt, no more condemnation, no more penalty of sin. That's just praise the Lord, isn't it? I mean, so many people are looking for, I guess the old song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. I mean, they're looking for whatever. Just they're looking for whatever in all the wrong places. I mean, think about that. No more guilt. No more condemnation. Declared. Like, the word declared means this in the original language. It means to pronounce. Like, when you declare something, right? If you stood there at the Thanksgiving table and you declared that your team was going to win the game, you probably didn't whisper it. You probably didn't hide under the table and, yeah, I think my team's going to win the game. No, when you declare it, man, you announce it, don't you? You pronounce it. You are declaring. So when God looks at you through his son, you are justified. You are declared. You are pronounced righteous. Not just one time, but when it's real in your life that you've given your life to Christ, this is now and forevermore, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. It's hard not to get excited about this stuff because there's nothing greater. And so here is Abraham, And he's justified by what? Not by works, by human effort. That's what verse 2 is telling us. Because if he did, it goes on, he would have something to boast, to brag about, to be arrogant, to be puffed up. Look what I did. I saved myself. I think that's why many people, to be truthful, I think that's why they struggle with salvation at times. I mean, this is not the entire reasoning behind it, but I think there are some that struggle in this arena. I think there's such a pridefulness in this whole deal that they somehow want to be in charge of their own saving. I mean, just think through that for a moment. Who in their right mind saves themselves from anything? You've probably never heard that testimony, have you? Burning house, hostage situation, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, what happened? How'd you escape? Oh, I saved myself. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? That'd make probably a bad movie, wouldn't it? What happens? There's someone that runs onto the scene, that runs into the fire, that runs into the hostage situation and says, I'm here. I'm here. I'm taking care of it. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to lead you to safety. That's what Christ did. He goes, as you give me your junk through faith, through surrender, Jesus goes, I'm here. I got this. I'll take care of all that you need because all that the Father has given Christ, the Bible says, will never, never be snatched out of his hand. Praise God. Amen. There is assurance there, full assurance. And I pray we understand that. So it says this, and this is so good, the final part of verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed. So again, total trust in, total surrender of the will. We talked about that last time together. And it was counted. Now, this is very important as you're taking notes, okay? So it's a legal financial term, this counting, which is a one-sided transaction. And it means to take something that is someone's and credit it to someone else's account. Wow. Let that sink in for a minute. Let me read it one more time. Count it. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. God, here's my life. I believe you. I trust in you. And it was then therefore counted. A legal financial term, which is a one-sided transaction. And it means you take something that is someone's and then credit it to someone else's account. Now apply that to the spiritual realm. Like we live in such a thanksgiving world. It's all about me. And whatever happens to me is always someone else's fault. I mean, it's just nuts, right? I don't have to tell you, it's nuts. And yet right here, you read that and you go, who would do that? Only Jesus. And it was counted to him as righteousness to be made right with God. So Paul uses Abraham. So he pulls in this first section from Abraham because he knows that they're going to go, oh, we know Abraham. We know Abe. Yeah, good guy. Abram and then Abraham. We recognize him, Father Abraham. He has their attention. And he's going to show they're justified by faith. So write down this key number one. Write this down in your notes. Write this down. Here it is. Key number one. It says, as we see here in Romans 4, 1 through 3, the Word of God, that's where we're getting this from, shows us through the life of Abraham that true belief / faith / surrender, it all means the same thing, to God is what makes us right before God. Not human effort. One more time, key number one, write it down. As we see here in God's Word, Romans 4, 1 through 3, the Word of God shows us through the life of Abraham, this is the illustration, that true belief, true faith, true surrender to God is what makes us right before God, not human effort. I realize people are suffering, I get this. I don't want to minimize suffering. I don't want to minimize whatever people have been through that's been horrific and traumatic. I don't want to minimize that at all, but When you understand that God right here, as I look at these verses, that God took his own righteousness and then credited it to Abraham's account. Like, again, you're going, no one does this. Like, imagine you had a debt, an insurmountable debt. Like, it could not be paid off. I'm talking, there's no way. You can work a million years, and it's not going to be paid off. That's the sin debt that you and I have. So imagine that you have a debt that you will never be able to pay off in this lifetime, and someone else goes, hey, I got it. I'm taking care of it. How would you view that person going forward? I know I would. Wow. Gratitude on steroids for the rest of my days. And this is exactly what Christ did in the spiritual realm. He credited it. Not human effort. Matter of fact, we quoted, write this down, James 15, 1 through 6. I'm going to read this. So that's quoted from James 15, 1 through 6, verse 3. I'm going to read all of this, and just listen to this. Listen to the power of our God. So Genesis 15, 1 through 6, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. I love this thought. That word shield means this. It literally gives the illustration of the scaly hide of a crocodile. Any crocodile hunters here? You ever seen a crocodile before? I'm telling you what, that hide is like armor. It's like bulletproof armor, metaphorically. So when God says, I will be Abram, I am your shield. I am the spiritual bulletproof armor. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in people. Don't trust in you. Don't trust in anything. Trust in me. I'm your shield. That's a good way to start the conversation, isn't it? I'm your shield. I'm your reward. I'm your literally inheritance is what it means. So he's our shield. He's going to protect us. But he's also our inheritance. And what happens? Well, verse 2, but Abram, don't you love this? So God pronounces something, and then the person being talked to, but Abram. Who's that sound like in the New Testament? Anybody? Peter, right? Yeah. Hey, Pete, I need to go do X, Y, Z. But God, Jesus, now wait a minute, we can't do this. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. That's the second time, isn't it? This man shall not be your heir, your very son shall be your heir. Now this dude right now is 75 years old. That's a wild thing to be told, isn't it? Verse 5, he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven. I think that right there is one of the most powerful thoughts in this whole passage. Look. Have you ever thought about this? Where you're looking is where you're headed. Where you're looking is where you're headed. And in this me-ology, me-centered, planet-me universe, where are a bunch of people looking? Me. And the Bible says God opposes those who are selfish. God opposes those who are prideful. So where's this strategy going to get me? Not very far. See, where you're looking is where you're headed.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
John Charles Spurgeon, when he was saved, he went one Sunday to an old country church when he was young, and the old pastor, the country pastor, was preaching from Isaiah 45:22, and it simply says these words in Isaiah 45:22. I'd write that one down for sure. Isaiah 45:22. It says this: "Look to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other." Look. Where are you looking today? Truthfully, where are you looking? It's so easy to look everywhere but Christ. It's so easy to look at all the things of this world and the allures and what we think are going to make us content and joyful, but yet we know it's only Jesus, as we're justified by faith in Him. Amen. Look, right there, Genesis 15, verse 5, look towards heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, God said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right being right with God. Amen. Isn't that wild how this all works? I love how James, write this down, supports this even more. So New Testament, you think, well, that's Old Testament, right? Genesis is Old Testament. Well, James says this, James chapter 2, 21 through 24. I love this. James 2, 21 through 24. Was not Abraham, our father, justified, declared righteous by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active. This is so good. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified, declared righteous by works and not by faith alone, period, end quote, James 2, 21 through 24. It's powerful, isn't it? See, let me make this real simple. So back in that day when Paul was writing this glorious epistle of Romans, the Jews are going, and he used the illustration of the outward surgical procedure of circumcision. There were those in that day that believed, by the way, that happened when the male child was 8 days old. They believed in that day, those Jews did, that if that happened, you were good. Like, forget what else you did in life. If you just did that one external thing, you were good. You go, well, why are we bringing that up today? Well, I believe there's many people today that look very similarly to some way of external that's going to save them internally. There's denominations out there today and religious groups that believe if you're baptized, you're going to be saved. There's groups out there that believe if you take communion, it's going to somehow save you. On and on we go. There are these rites that happen according to these groups that say if you do this or do that, that you're going to be saved. And yet if you read the Bible and believe the Bible, you see just the opposite. There's only one way you can be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus, who justifies the sinner and makes them right before God. That's it. And yet in that day, just like in our day, they had a group of people that said, if you do the external, you will somehow be internally saved. And God says, no, you do the internal work of giving your life to Christ. He does the saving work as you faithfully faith Him, believe in Him, surrender to Him. He comes into your life, busts open, and you are no longer ever the same again. That's true faith. Now, you got to remember that works do give evidence of salvation, and that's what James is talking about. When he says this at the end of James, important verse for you, James 2, 24, just read it, but write that portion down. You see, James says, that a person is justified, declared righteous by works and not by faith alone. What he's saying there is that literally the faith is giving evidence that what you profess is actually real. If all of us get in our cars and drive over to the local professional football team, and all we do is profess that we're on the football team, but yet we're never there, and we never participate, we're never involved, I'm probably not part of the local professional football team, amen? And yet so many people do just that. Well, Jesus saved me, I'm in the club, and yet you don't see anything that's bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Like, there's nothing that's backing up the profession. That's exactly what's going on here. So are works fruit irrelevant? Of course they're not. But those things alone don't save anybody. I can't save myself, let alone anybody else. Only God can save me, and only God can save you. And when He really does rescue you, and when He really does rescue me, there will be evidence of a true conversion. No way around that thought. That's biblical. There'll be evidence. There'll be evidence. That person, even though they're being sanctified, they're being ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. We're all a work in progress. That old little song, He's still working on me. Amen, right? He's still working on me. But there's evidence. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. There's a desire. I want to be more like Christ would be the desire. I want to be in the fellowship of believers. I want to be in God's Word. I want to get behind the mission and make it happen. I mean, all these things happen to someone who truly has given their life to Christ. But the people that are straddling the fence, they don't want any of that. Why? Because it's all about them. And they're going to fight tooth and nail and try to bury whoever gets in their way. But aren't you glad for the Word of God? Because Hebrews 11:6 says it like this, our final verse under this first section. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So without faith, a true biblical fidelity of faith, I'm not going to please God, and neither are you. You can sit all day long in church. Like, you can just sit here all day long and never leave. And yet, if there is not true surrender, God's not going to be pleased. But we surrender our lives to Him. We give our lives away in missionary sacrifice. We understand that the way up is down. You win by losing. You live by dying, according to the Scriptures. You just give it all away that God may be glorified, that He may advance His kingdom on here on earth, and that people will be forever rescued and saved eternally. That's a life worth living. Remember, it's not thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. You know, I got my hands open right in front of you. And the more that my hands are open, just freely giving my time, my talent, yes, finances, treasure, but first and foremost, my life. Like, most people struggle with giving their time and their talent and the treasure that God has loaned them because they really haven't given first Him their life. It's all an outflow, root and fruit. You first give Jesus your life and your time and your talent and your treasure will just be a natural outflow. Everything else will flow after it. Like, literally, it'll just flow after it. So many people are hanging on there, right? So what happens is, I'm going to hang on. Well, you quickly learn that when you hang on to your life and your time and your talent and your treasure, God can't put anything new in your hands. But the more you just, Lord, here, just use me. Just use me. Because I'm justified by faith, by grace. This is not health, wealth, prosperity. Hear me clearly. Trust me, the best deal in all of this open-handed living is that Christ has made you right with God. Because there's nothing greater. You're not going to get to the end of your life going, that was a waste of time. You're going to go, thank you, Jesus, for sparing me from getting involved in all the selfish nonsense that would have pulled me away from walking in the light. That's the power for those who diligently seek Him. Did you catch that? Let me read it one more time. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, okay, number one. But number two, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek ye second the kingdom of God." Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. Now again, not health, wealth, prosperity. Hear me clearly. You may sign up for Christ and it be real, and your life may be heartache after heartache. Ask Paul. But remember, that's not the goal. The goal is that Jesus might bring you to God. That's the goal, right standing. But in this me-centered world, that is not enough for a lot of people, because they're still focused on straddling the fence, having their spiritual cake and eating it too. And God says, you're either for me or you're against me. But you can't ride the fence. So lastly, let's look at this last section. So Romans 4:4-8. We're just going to look at 4-8. And here's what it says. So he first gave us an illustration of a guy named who in verses 1-3, Father Abraham, okay? Now we're going to look at another illustration in the Old Testament, Romans 4:4-8. He says, now to the one who works, he gives a more context, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. Now this is just simplistic, right? I mean, when you go to work and your boss hands you a paycheck or does a direct deposit, he probably or she doesn't go, hey, I got a gift for you on the 15th. You're like, I worked for every penny of that, is probably what you're telling them, right? I work like a dog. So you get the illustration here? So it's not as a gift, it's as their due, okay? Verse 5, and the one who does not work but believes. Interesting. So total faith in, total surrender, total trust in him who justifies, who declares what? Declares righteous, to be right with God. The ungodly, his faith is counted. Remember that huge definition? It's credited. It's somebody else's. It's a one-sided transaction. It doesn't make any sense. But praise God. Praise God. It's counted to him as righteousness, being right with God. Well, verse 6 gives us an illustration. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts, imputes, that righteousness credits, that righteousness apart from works. When you read later, go right down Hebrews just 11. Hebrews chapter 11, read it later. We call it the hall of, anyone know? Faith. There's a hall of fame. This is the hall of faith. Why? Because when you read it, you'll see over and over these biblical people by faith, so-and-so, by faith, so-and-so. Right here, David. Paul uses a lying, deceitful, adulterous murderer to prove that we're justified by faith alone. Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? I don't know where you stand in that regard, but I know this, where I stand, that I'm a sinner in dire need of the blood of Jesus. And here he pulls and he goes, I'm going to use an example that my Jewish friends who are reading, listening, will understand. I already used Father Abraham. Now I'm going to use lying, adulterous, deceitful, murderer David, King David. And what does he say? Verse 6, Romans 4. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Here's what it is. This is so good. Blessed. So it means a joy-filled contentment. Blessed. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, their sin, are forgiven, are pardoned, and whose sins are covered, concealed. Blessed, a joy-filled contentment is the man against whom the Lord will not count, impute his sin, and all God's people said, amen, right? This is good, isn't it? I hope it's a sinking in. I hope right now the Holy Spirit is meeting you right where you are as he's meeting me right where I am. Because I need this. We're justified. We are declared righteous. For the true believer, you are declared. You are pronounced. It is heralded. Put your name in there. If it's real, it's true that Jesus, by his blood, his righteousness, he steps onto the scene. You are drowning. He pulls you from that drowning situation. You are literally a hostage. You are held spiritually hostage And Jesus is not just a hostage negotiator. He's the SWAT team that goes in and pulls you from the hostage negotiation. That's the power of our God. But doesn't that get you excited? It should just bring right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just a new outlook. Because remember Isaiah 45:22, look to me, God says, and be rescued. For I am God, and there is no other. Isn't that powerful? Let me give you key number two. Write this down. Key number two. Here it is. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 4, 4 through 8, quoted from David. So first Abraham, now we're looking at David. The true blessing in life, joy-filled contentment, remember, is having our sinful deeds forgiven, pardoned, and our sins covered, concealed by God, that is, and the Lord not counting, imputing our sin against us. I mean, that right there is just like, you almost got to like, you know, put your hand on your knees and just kind of go, okay, guys, let's take a deep breath, right? I'm just like, wow, this is amazing. Like, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was spiritually lost, but now I'm spiritually found.
Thank you, Jesus.
I was blind spiritually. Yes. Now I see. I think it was Fanny Crosby. She wrote so many hymns of the faith, who's blind. And she said this statement. She's blind from birth, to my understanding. When I open my eyes for the first time and see, I'll see Jesus. And what a perspective. She could be complaining and bellyaching and me and why me. No, I'm going to use my infirmity, I'm going to use my challenge and not waste it. I'm going to use it as a billboard, a trophy of God's grace. I'm going to write multitude of hymns of theology that point people to the one who justifies by faith alone and Christ alone for the glory of God alone. Ooh, it's a life worth living right there, isn't it? So many people are running hard after the American dream and they're just exhausted, tired, miserable. As they're trying to find something, anything to dull the pain and fill the void. Jesus is over in the corner going, I'm over here. I'll justify you. I'll declare you righteous where there's no condemnation, no hell, no more guilt, no more pain, no more sin, total pardon, total freedom. Because of spiritual blindness, people just ignore what can finally set them free. If David was judged solely on his works fruit, he would have been condemned. Don't miss that. That should just wrap it up. If you and I are judged on our works, our fruit, we're condemned, period. At some point, we're going to break the law. And Jesus goes, I'm going to take care of this. Just give me your life. I'll give you something you've never had before, true peace. True spiritual sight, true spiritual hearing that will forever set you free, because being made right with God is not about us approaching God on what we can do. It's about us approaching God on what He can do and has already done. So true, isn't it? But we're not approaching God on what we can do. Hey, God, I'm here. I'm sure you're glad I'm here to help you out. Wrong, right? No, we're approaching God on what He has done, what He is doing, and what He can do as we surrender our lives to Him. I made this note. I said this, no person does exist, nor has ever existed, who can save themselves based on what they do. God does the rescuing work through His Son, Jesus, and those who from that grace surrender through faith, they do bear fruit, works worthy of repentance that proves they have repented. I was thinking of the prodigal son. We use that illustration at times, don't we? It's a great illustration. And it's so interesting because so often you think of just the one son, the wretchedness of the one son. And it's an amazing thought. Praise God. Amen. Hey, Dad, I'm going to count you as dead in that culture, because that's what he was saying. When he says, give me my inheritance, the way you got your inheritance is when your dad died. So dad's alive and son's like, me. Dad, you're dead. Give me what's mine. Okay. You know the story. He goes off looking for something to dull the pain and fill the void. And a Jewish guy ends up in a pig pen. Now think on that one for a moment. I mean, just let that sink in. And then he comes to his senses, doesn't he, spiritually? Because here's what's so cool about that. He started off with dad going, give me. Give me. And when you read the Bible, as he's in the pig pen, he has this new thought as he goes to dad then, and he says, make me. Give me. Pride. Make me. Brokenness. Humility. You see the difference? And what happened? What did daddy do? He's sitting there in his Cracker Barrel rocker, isn't he, on the porch? Waiting on his son. And what did it say in the Bible? And from a distance, what did he do? He got up and he ran. And he took off after his boy. And he said, hey, my son was lost, but now he's found. He said, we're having a party. He says, go kill the fatted calf. Don't get one at Jenny Craig. Go get a fat one. We're throwing a party. Bring the best robe. Put sandals on his feet. I mean, servants didn't wear sandals. But my boy who was lost and now is found, he is. Put rings on his fingers. But then the other son, and that's where we're going with this. What was his response? You never did this for me. James tells us there in 3:14-16, where there's selfishness and envy, there will be confusion and every evil thing. Total chaos. And the people that are in those environments that still say, hey, Jesus is great. Well, he is great, but you're certainly not serving him. They're just going to begin to bite and devour one another, is what the Bible says. Why? Because the me-centered beast can never be satisfied or fed. It can't. It's a bottomless well that will never be full. See, we're justified by what Christ did. That's why I love these final verses. I'm going to give these to you to support this key number two. Listen to these verses as you write them down. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You guys know this one. It's embroidered somewhere in your house on something, I'm sure. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will first humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent. Then, this is called an upfront contract, right? If you do this, I'll do that. Some of you guys know that in the business world. Hey, if you do this, we'll do that. Okay, let's make a deal. Then God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive, I'll pardon their sin, and I'll heal their land. Wow. So many people are like, well, why isn't our country healed right there? It's not an economic issue or any other issue. It's simply a spiritual issue. And if you ignore the spiritual issue, you will never be healed. 1 John 1:9 gives us that illustration. It says this, if we confess our sins, it literally means this, to agree with God. So whatever my sin is, your sin is, we don't try to rationalize it or justify it. We go, yeah, God, exactly what I'm dealing with is true. I'm bringing it out into the light. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. He's righteous to forgive us, to pardon us, and to cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that doesn't say he'll cleanse us from some unrighteousness? Aren't you glad it's all? Colossians 1:13-14, write it down. Colossians 1:13-14, he, God, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, not apart from, not under, not over, but in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't you remember the definition last time together from redemption? Remember that? It's a costly payment. It's a costly ransom payment that is paid to free a hostage. That's the ransom. You see it all the time in the movies, right? They kidnap somebody, and sooner or later, they get a phone call. You know the story. They're demanding a ransom. It's a costly payment. So that means, that word redemption. Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Redeemer, redemption. Costly. Like, this payment to justify you, to justify me, to declare you, to declare me, to make you right with God, to make me right with God, cost Jesus his life. Cost him everything. It wasn't like Jesus said, hey, let me go check and see what's in the bank account. And hey, will you take 37 cents? No, I guess I'm going to give my life as a ransom, as a costly payment to free the spiritual hostages that surrender their lives to me. Lastly, Isaiah 53:5. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our sin. This doesn't seem fair, does it? He was crushed for our iniquities. This doesn't seem fair. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. This doesn't seem fair. And with his wounds, we are healed. Probably one of the most misquoted verses, especially in the health, wealth, prosperity movement. You'll hear this verse quoted all the time. Oh, you'll be healed if you just do this. No, that's not the context. Read the Hebrew. It's spiritual healing. That's what it is. It's spiritual healing. But it doesn't seem fair, does it? Crushed, pierced, chastised, gives us peace. And yet there are people today that claim to be Christ followers that will look at God and shake their fist and say, it's not fair. And to those people, I'd encourage you to meditate on Isaiah 53:5. And then tell me, do you really think it's not fair? Because when I read Isaiah 53:5, that's not fair to Jesus. And yet he did it anyway, man. Just awesome. And so I pray today that we'll be people that understand truly that we're not saved to go sin. The antinomianism movement, it's antinomianism. Anti means against, nomianism against God's moral law. And these people will argue over and over and over, it's grace, 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 grace. And what they're really saying is, I can go live however I want. That's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. If you're really saved, you won't want to sin. You won't want to. And I pray that's us, that we'll see what Christ did. We're forever set free, and to him be the glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We worship you on this day. There's none like you. God, thank you that you saved us. Thank you for these examples of Abraham and David. As David quoted there from Psalm 32, and he was a murderer, an adulterer, deceitful. And yet Psalm 51, what a beautiful testimony that when we come before you in our wickedness and say, God, forgive me. In godly sorrow that leads to true repentance, God, you lavish your love and your grace and your atoning, imputing work of Christ upon us. But you oppose the proud. And so may we never be prideful, but may we always be walking in humility. And so, Lord, we love you. We worship you on this day. Your kingdom come, our little kingdoms be gone. Your will be done. Our will forever be exterminated.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.